Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in Luke chapter 15. And we will read again at verse 8. Luke chapter 15 and verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. In this chapter, the Lord gives three parables which show forth his purpose and the principles on which he gathered sinners to himself. We read that the publicans and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Savior did not turn them away. He welcomed them. And the Lord explains in these parables why he received them. He shows the sinner's need of salvation from ruin, and that the sinner is God's property by creation, but the sinner is lost, and yet he who has ownership by creation is bringing back these sinners to himself, whom he has chosen to save. And he shows the perseverance of Christ in seeking them and gathering sinners to himself. And also he reveals the expected joy of the recovery, that when a sinner is delivered from sin and wrath, it is only expected that there will be rejoicing because of that. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So it should be no surprise that the Lord Jesus receives these sinners who are coming to him for salvation. And so, as we have mentioned before, the chapter reveals to us, or brings before us, three parables, and they all have to do with the lostness of the sinner. First, there is the lost sheep, and then there is the lost coin, or the lost piece of silver, as we have in the parable before us. And then at the last part of the chapter, there's the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. The first parable describes the sinner who is wandering off from God like a lost sheep. The second parable reveals the sinner who is unconsciously lost like the lost coin. And the third parable sets forth the sinner willfully departing from God like the lost son. And as we've said before, the first two parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin set before us the Savior himself, who is seeking the sinner. And the second parable speaks of the fact, the last parable, the prodigal son, speaks of the sinner by grace seeking Christ. And we've mentioned before that the first two speak of the receiving, the seeking love of Christ, and the last parable of the prodigal son speaks of the receiving love of Christ. The first two, the sheep and the coin, the sinner is passive when the sinner is saved. And the last parable of the prodigal son, we see the sinner active when he is seeking salvation, and that activity is by grace. So it depends on which aspect of salvation we look. The first two parables bring before us the fact that the sinner is passive when saved, and the last parable shows that the sinner is active in salvation by the grace of God, seeking Christ and repenting of sin. Now, our parable here before us of the lost piece of silver is showing us that the sinner is not only passive, but dead and unconscious of his lost state. What can better illustrate the spiritual lifelessness of a sinner than a cold, still coin? And this describes the sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins. Again, the parable of the sheep describes a sinner who is voluntarily wandering off from God. But the coin depicts the sinner who is without grace, as fallen and dead, spiritually lifeless. Friends, this describes all of us by nature. And yet there are some who are saved by grace, who have, by grace, living desires after holiness. But there are others who are still in a state of spiritual death, and they have no life spiritually, no living desires going out to God. They are spiritually inanimate, just like this lost coin, lifeless, still inanimate. And how great then is your need, if this describes you, of a Savior who, like this woman, lit a candle, searched the house, swept the house, and sought diligently till she found it. The Savior who does the very same thing, seeking and saving that which was lost, and will not stop till that sinner whom he has set his heart upon to find is found, and then there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Well, then, we should cry to the Lord that he would seek us and find us and save us by giving repentance, giving us a desire to seek him. You see, that's the other side of salvation. When the Lord does work, the outcome of that is the sinner is seeking Christ and repenting of sin and being united to Christ. That sinner is found. And likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So the Lord helping us, we consider, first of all, the sinner who is lost, the sinner who is lost, and secondly, the Savior who finds, the Savior who finds, and he will not stop seeking that sinner till he finds him. Thirdly, the rejoicing of heaven. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So if you are like the lost coin, pray that the Lord would seek you and find you. First then, the sinner who is lost. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? So here is a woman who has 10 pieces of silver and she loses one piece. And the piece of silver is referring to a silver coin, and it's called the drachma, which is the equivalent of the denarius, the Roman coin, which was the equivalent of a day's wage. So think of that. If she has done some work to, or her husband has done some work to earn this coin, she or her husband has lost a whole day's worth of works, wages. And that would be very sad, wouldn't it? A whole day has been lost. And so probably not a very wealthy person, this woman is intent on finding that lost coin. And probably the coins were tied up in a piece of cloth or a rag tied up into a knot. And then the knot may have become loosened and the coin falls out. So this is describing the sinner who is lost. Now, of course, there are 9 other coins that are not lost. Just as in the previous parable of the lost sheep, there were 99 sheep that were not lost. And yet the shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness, not that he was leaving them unsafe. They were safe enough where they were. But he goes after that one sheep that was lost, that had wandered off. So the question naturally is, what are the 99 sheep? What is represented by the 10 pieces, or rather the 9 pieces of silver that were not lost? Well, whether that is a picture of the righteous in regard to those who are justified by Christ, and they are righteous by imputation, they are already saved, in other words, or they are the angels who never fell, or whether it is describing the self-righteous, those who think they are righteous and they are not. We may not be certain about that, but what we are certain about is what the lost coin represents. There is no doubt about that. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son represents the sinner who has been lost to God, the sinner who is lost. And so this coin that is lost represents the sinner who is ruined by sin. God created man upright, having spiritual knowledge and righteousness and holiness, created with original righteousness, and man in a state of innocence had enjoyed fellowship with God. He was near to God and had communion with God. But then man sinned, and he fell from that state of innocence, and he fell into a state of sin, a state of spiritual death. When man sinned, the Holy Spirit withdrew. And so man is spiritually dead and lost that original righteousness and communion with God. Man is not holy. Man has no original righteousness. Man does not by nature enjoy fellowship with God. Man is without the Spirit, spiritually dead, dead spiritually, not having the Holy Spirit within him. And so just as the coin perhaps fell out of the bag and rolled onto the floor and ended up in some dark corner of the house, man has fallen from innocence, fallen into a state of sin, into a state of corruption. The whole nature of man is corrupt. His will is prone to evil, and that biases the understanding. The conscience still has some light about what is good and what is evil. And so there is a schism in the human soul. There is a division. Man is at war with himself because of passion on the one hand and remaining light on the other. But his imagination is defiled. His understanding is darkened. Man is in a state of sin and death, and defiled, and is in a state of bondage. Man has lost the image of God. God created man in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, but man has lost that spiritual knowledge of God. He has lost original righteousness, and he is without holiness. He has lost the image of God. Some have made used the analogy of the coin bearing an image upon it. And of course, the analogy is not ideal because the drachma that was used did not have the image of Caesar. It was the denarius that had the image of Caesar, but this would have had perhaps an image of an animal or something like that. And yet there would be an image upon the coin, and so people have used the analogy of the coin bearing the image of whatever it was, like man having the image of God, but being fallen, he has lost the image of God. He has greatly lost the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So man is darkened, man is corrupt, man is fallen. He's in a state of ruin. That's you and me by nature. Having greatly lost the image of God, when we say greatly lost, we simply mean that the image of God is not completely lost in the sense that man has an understanding and a will. Man has personality. But he is spiritually dead, So the image of God, to the extent that man is without spiritual knowledge and righteousness and holiness, that aspect of the image of God is completely broken and lost. The man, as the Word of God tells us, is prone to evil, darkened by the fall, and God saw in the days of Noah that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is man in a state of sin, having wandered off from God like a sheep, and is without spiritual power, without spiritual life, dead and lost and unable to recover himself, just like this coin, which most vividly describes the inability of humanity to recover themselves from their lost and ruined condition. We, by nature, are just like that coin lying in the dark corner of the house on the floor, unable to pick ourselves back up, to bring ourselves back to the owner, because we are like that coin which is lifeless, still inanimate. We are spiritually inactive. We have no ability. There is spiritual lethargy, spiritual inertia. There is nothing in regard to spiritual attainments and spiritual mobility. Man cannot shake himself and awaken himself and renew some kind of latent desires within to love God and serve him. No, there is nothing innate, nothing inherent in humanity in regard to spiritual life. There's nothing within us that has anything to do with love to God, although man imagines he does. He thinks he does. He thinks that he can just waken himself up and renew some kind of inward sleeping affections for God. But the Bible tells us that man is totally depraved. He does not have any ability to recover himself. There is no recuperative principle within man, no ability to save oneself from that spiritual death. That's why we need a Savior. That's what the Lord Jesus is telling us. That there is the need for the householder, as it were, to come to where the lost coin is. This is what God's word is telling us, that man is spiritually unable to save himself. Well, think of that coin once again, lying there in the dark corner of the house. What if the coin had rolled into some sunlit place? There was a tiny window in the house, and the beam of sunlight was shining right there upon that coin. Well, it would warm up, wouldn't it? It may begin to shine a bit. It would warm up. You could touch it, and it was warm. But then someone steps on it and kicks it over to the corner again. Well, it cools down. It begins to be cold again. And that's a picture of the sinner who does not have spiritual life. He may come to the worship of God and be warmed up by a lively sermon, and maybe his mind is affected, and his emotions are affected, and he says, "Oh yes, I'm going to do this too. I'm going to stand up on my two feet and serve God." Then he goes away from the sermon. He goes back home, and the influences of the means of grace are ebbing away, and he is lifeless. He finds that those impressions were just emotions. There was nothing deep and inward and abiding. And you see, that's because we're like that coin that is lifeless, that's still, that has no innate ability to warm itself, to recover itself. And what is needed is that sinners like you and me would receive a new heart, a spiritual principle within that is full of life and is active toward God. The sinner is like that cold, still, lifeless coin, having no pulsating heart towards God, no living, breathing desires towards God, having no spiritual eyesight. What if there was the image of some beast that had eyes on the coin? Well, you know, we all know that that coin does not have real eyes. And that is the way we are by nature. We don't have spiritual eyesight to see the beauty and loveliness of Christ. There is no inward aim to glorify God. That describes how we are by nature. That being totally depraved, completely ruined, we do not aim for God's glory. We aim for a lot of things in life, but we don't aim for God's glory. We aim to get on well. We aim to please our neighbor. We aim to show our family that we love them and so on. But we don't aim for God's glory. The sinner that is dead in sins does not desire to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Man was created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Man in a state of innocence desired to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But man in a state of nature does not desire to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He's like that lost coin, still and lifeless. Does that describe you? When you see the masses everywhere, what are we seeing? Poor, lost, dead souls. Very busy in life, but no spiritual activity toward God. When I was preparing this very part of the sermon in my study, as I was sitting at my desk, I heard a knock at the window. And what do I see? It's a bumblebee trying to get in. Knock again, boom. But it couldn't get through the window. It thought it could. Thought he could just enter into my study. But he was stopped cold by that glass window. I suppose he didn't know the glass window was there. He couldn't see it. So he tried to get through. The bumblebee tried to get through, but he could not. And so it reminded me of just what I was preparing, that the sinner tries to go to God, but he is not able. The sinner thinks that he or she can go to God. But the sinner is stopped by his own inherent inability. He has no ability to come to God of himself. The sinner may not be conscious of it. Many people are not conscious of their total depravity, of their complete inability to seek God and repent of themselves and go to God. Millions think they can recover themselves. Millions think they can just bring themselves to heaven and that they'll be good enough to go to heaven. They don't realize that they are held captive in this sealed box of this invisible barrier, and that barrier is their own natural bondage, their own corruption, the bondage of the will, which is prone to evil, darkening the mind. And friend, if you try of yourself to seek the Lord and depart from evil of yourself, and you tell yourself, I'm going to muster up my strength and go to God, you'll find that if you don't have the Spirit and He is not enabling you, you are stopped, and you see through your experience the truth of God's Word that we are fallen creatures beyond self-recovery, like that lost coin sitting there in the dark, dusty corner of the room. Man is totally depraved. Total depravity. Completely ruined by sin. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. It's not without reason that the Word of God brings before us man's inability. And total depravity means that the sinner is becoming more and more corrupt, growing darker and darker by the day, blinded and bruised and dark and black, until the light of a new day dawns in the soul, and that is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. when he comes by his Spirit and sheds abroad the light of truth and the love of God in Christ. So that is what we need, friends. And this is what God's Word is showing us. Our absolute need of a Savior, our absolute need of His grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are ye saved. And that is through the Savior who finds sinners. Secondly, then, in the second place, the Savior who finds. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it, and when she hath found it, she calleth her friends, and so on. So here is the picture of Christ who is seeking the sinner. Now, what is meant by the woman who is searching for the lost coin? Some suggest that the woman represents the church. And true, the church is compared to a woman, the daughter of Zion, the mother of the spiritually living, and so on. The church is indeed entrusted with the gospel, and the sons of the church, the servants of Christ, go forth to preach and to persuade men to trust in Christ for salvation. But we take it that the parable is just setting forth the same truth as the previous one, and that Christ is the one who is seeking the sinner and finding the sinner and saving the sinner. And since the circumstances are different in the parable, the persons who do the seeking are different. In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd who seeks the sheep would likely be a man, and so he is the one who searches for that lost sheep. And since the coin is lost in the home, it would naturally be the woman, keeper at home, who seeks and searches for that lost coin. So the Lord tells us in one place that just as a woman cannot forget her nursing child, so God cannot forget his people. And just here, as a woman would not stop till she finds the lost coin, so the Lord Jesus will not cease seeking that sinner whom he will find. Now, how does the Lord seek the sinner? Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Well, she lights a candle. The house would probably, in this case, be small amongst the poorer classes of society. The windows would be small, if there were any windows at all. So the house or the room being dark, she would need a light, and so she lights a lamp to search for it and find the lost coin. And Christ himself is the light of the world. And he seeks out the sinner and finds the sinner. How? First, by the light of the Word and the light of the Spirit. Christ himself is the great prophet to reveal to us by his Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. So the Lord sends his Word, and he shows the sinner who is lost by the law, the sinner's sin, the sinfulness of the person. This is light by the Word. It's the Word that shows us our sins by revealing the law to us, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, God says. And when the Word comes home with conviction, God shows the sinner that he has been going after another god and giving place to the things of time and sense, a place which belongs to God. And though perhaps never bowing the knee before any earthly possession, yet the sinner's affection is going out to that created thing to such a degree that it would only be right if that affection was going to God. And so it's placing a value upon the creature which equals in the person's consciousness to the affection that ought to go to God. That's to worship another god. And so the Word of God reveals the law of God, which shows us our sins and also shows us the way of salvation. That girl who was possessed with an evil spirit was following Paul and Silas and going around saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And so Paul and Silas were preaching the Word of God, which shows the way of salvation. And this is light. This is gospel light, which reveals to us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Word of truth reveals us that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is through him that we go to God. And it is by his finished work that we are reconciled to God. Man is a sinner deserving wrath. Jesus took the sinner's place. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, the prophet says. And God poured out his wrath upon his own Son, so that by suffering the punishment that sin deserves, the Lord Jesus would save the sinner from that punishment and reconcile the sinner to God. The word of God, the scriptures, reveal to us the way of salvation. And the Lord Jesus sends the light of truth into the soul. And that by the Spirit. The Spirit coming and causing light to shine out of darkness. Causing the sinner to be able to understand the Word of God. The Spirit illuminates, gives us understanding. We begin to perceive the reality of truth, to see something we never saw before, even the suitability and sufficiency of Christ. Well, that is the work of the Spirit. The parable brings before us the woman taking a light to search for the coin, but also sweeping the house. And you can ask yourself, has your soul been swept? The coin that was lost, in order to find it, the house had to be swept. We can use that as an analogy for the Lord removing obstacles from finding the coin. The Lord removes hindrances to the sinner seeking the Lord, the sinner who is beginning to be more concerned about the salvation of their soul is now having questions and objections arise in the mind, and perhaps they may ask themselves, well, is the gospel for me? Haven't I lain in this corner, in this dark, dusty corner for too long? But the gospel answers all the objections, and Christ, by his word and spirit, removes the objections by declaring that the gospel is for everyone. No matter how dark the sinner is, no matter how long the sinner has gone on in sin, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so therefore, whatever the background or condition or race or ethnicity, whatever it is, the word and spirit of Christ reveal to us that the gospel is for sinners and excludes no one who will come to him. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. So as this woman sweeps the house, the Lord, by his word and spirit, sweeps the sinner. And remember, the house would likely be dusty. when the broom is taken and the floor is swept, the dust begins to rise in the air. And this perhaps is a picture of the corruption of the sinner rising up. When the Lord is beginning to work and illuminate the soul and begins to show the sinner their sins, the dust of the natural man begins to fly up. And perhaps the dust of sin and corruption is so thick that the sinner thinks they may be getting worse. And sometimes that actually does happen. The sinner is getting worse because the light of truth stirs up the natural enmity of the human heart against God, and sin rises up in rebellion against God. But then at that moment, when the Lord is working with that sinner, the Lord shows by his Spirit the sin of the soul and what that sin deserves, even the curse of God. So that, as Paul says, when the commandment came into my consciousness, the commandment came, it became reality to me, sin revived, I saw I was a sinner, and I died. I saw I deserved death. The wages of sin is death. And I saw myself ruined. I saw myself fallen, condemned. But it's then that the Lord also shows us his grace. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Going back to the Spirit illuminating the mind and causing the sinner to see the suitability and sufficiency of Christ. And Christ is now precious to the soul because the Spirit has enlightened the mind and the knowledge of Christ, and also renews the will, so that the will of the soul is determined to what is good. The Holy Spirit putting grace in the soul, spiritual life within. Now there's a spiritually beating heart and love towards God and desire after Christ and a desire to turn from sin. Here is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Christ sending the Spirit. As we read, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. It is the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit who puts life in the soul and opens the eyes and draws the heart to himself, persuading and drawing and enabling the sinner to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. And that is the work of the Spirit, to work faith in us and by faith to unite us to Christ in our effectual calling. The sinner is then reconciled to God, united to Christ, and brought into fellowship with God, born again by the Spirit of God, justified by the blood of Christ, adopted, received into the number, and having a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, like the prodigal son who was brought back into the house of his father, and sanctified and enabled to turn from sin and die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And what is this saying? It's saying the sinner is found. The sinner is found. And that's the result. It is the outcome of the Lord Jesus diligently searching out and seeking and finding that sinner by the light of his word, by the power of the Spirit, and drawing that sinner to himself. Well, what is your condition today? Have you been found? What is the evidence of the sinner being found, being united to Christ? Well, as we said, Christ is precious to the sinner who has been found. There is no one more lovely to that sinner who is in the arms of Christ, who has been united to him. Whether that person can explain all the theological terms, this is absolutely certain. The soul that has been found is saying of Christ, "This is all my salvation and all my desire. I desire nothing more than to know him, the precious Redeemer. I don't know if I'm saved," the sinner may be saying, "but this I know, he is precious." And if Christ is precious, well, we are totally satisfied with him and the way of salvation by him. There's a cordial acceptance of the truth, a hearty embrace of Christ revealed in the gospel, being well satisfied with God's way of saving sinners. We would have it no other way. We're not saying, if we're saved, we're not saying, well, I'd rather be saved by my own righteousness. I wish you could just be saved by going to church, but if you can't be saved just by going to church, I'll try to look to Christ. No, we're not saying that. We're content. We rejoice that Christ would have all the glory of our salvation, and we rest on him alone for salvation. And if we're saved, if we're found and recovered spiritually, then there's a self-loathing. We are loathing ourselves. We're ashamed of ourselves for our departure from God. We're grieving over our rebellion. We're grieving that we have been content too long to live a life of independence of God, to live a life that is separate from God, without God in our lives. We have lived too long like that. We grieve over that state and condition. We think to ourselves, how could I have lived year after year without any love to God and seeking his glory? How could I have gone on like that? There is a spiritual self-loathing and a fixed and settled purpose to turn from sin and an ongoing desire to walk with God in all the ways of his commandments. Oh, to serve him. Oh, that I may be able to follow him. Oh, that I might be able to keep his commandments. Teach me thy statutes, Lord. Is this the language of your heart today, as we find in Psalm 119, from the beginning of the psalm, the one who says this is a saved, found sinner, who is saying, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. I don't feel like I'm doing that, but I know they are blessed who do that. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart, and so on. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Are you saying this today? Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Yes, that's evidence that you have been found. And if you are found, then there is rejoicing in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ himself rejoices over you. In the third place, then, the rejoicing of heaven. And when she hath found it, she has found that lost coin, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Rejoice with me. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Well, here is her response to finding the lost coin. She regains what was lost, and she rejoices that she has it after it was lost more than if she had never lost it. And that is the most natural thing. To recover what was lost is a greater experience and a greater reason to rejoice than if we had just continued to possess what was never lost. This is what the Lord Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees who murmured that he was receiving sinners. These are lost sinners who are now recovered. They are God's property, which was lost, but now is brought back into God's ownership. Here are those who are lost and were ruined and were on the brink of suffering in hell to all eternity, and now they are delivered, they are recovered, they are brought into fellowship with God. And so as this woman was rejoicing that she had found her lost coin, Jesus is saying that God rejoices over those who were lost but are now saved. It is only to be expected. If you had lost a watch that you thought was special to you, and week after week had gone by, and then you find it suddenly lying on the pathway or somewhere else, how happy you would be. Well, how much more should the Lord Jesus rejoice in sinners living, sinners who had gone astray, who are lost, who were dead in trespasses and sins, but are now recovered spiritually, who are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, who have the Spirit of life in them, the work of God's saving grace. How can you blame the Lord Jesus for receiving such sinners? It is so natural to emphasize this deliverance. Here are souls who are lost. Here are sinners who are dead. And it is only right that there should be joy when the sinner is recovered. It is only what is to be expected. And God rejoices, and he expects us to rejoice when sinners are saved. What is our attitude to sinners on the street who walk in to the house of God and perhaps have never been used to going to church, and yet they become interested? It may take a while before some of the rough edges are smoothed over, but are we rejoicing when we see any interest in them for the truth? And are we praying that they would be lost souls who are recovered spiritually? The Lord explains in the other parable of the prodigal son that it is only right for the lost son who is now found for there to be rejoicing over that. Whereas the son who never left, perhaps that describes the person who has served the Lord year after year, and he is justified, believing in Christ by grace, and he is toiling in the work of the spiritual journey, and yet he sees another sinner who is just saved, and the whole church is rejoicing over that. But the Lord is saying to his dear people who have served him for many years that they have his abiding love. All that he has is theirs. Whereas the sinner who has just been recovered from a lost, ruined state, it is only right that there should be rejoicing. There should be a celebration over his repentance, which is by grace. Well, is that our attitude? Do we rejoice over the salvation of sinners? And the Lord Jesus is saying so emphatically, I say to you, verse 10, he knows what he is saying because he is a witness. He himself is from heaven. And he tells us, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. He said in the other parable, there is joy in heaven. I say unto you, he knows what takes place in heaven because he's from heaven. And so he tells us that in the one parable, there is joy in heaven. And he tells us in this parable, in verse 10, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Where are the angels of God? They are in heaven. He knows what takes place in heaven. It tells us that there is interest in heaven for what takes place here on earth. The angels desire to look into these things, but also that there is information in heaven. They must know to an extent what takes place, at least in regard to the repentance of sinners, when God gives them repentance, when he turns them from their sins. And there is rejoicing in heaven. But notice that it is not the rejoicing of the angels that is spoken of here. When a sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. There's joy in the presence of the angels. In the presence of the angels, not the joy of angels. Then whose joy is it that it's speaking of? Well, in the first parable, it is the shepherd who rejoices. In the second parable, it's the woman who says, rejoice with me. So clearly, the joy and rejoicing is that of Christ himself. It is the joy of God over one sinner repenting. And the angels are witnesses. The angels share in that joy. And God is conveying that joy to others. As a man, when he rejoices over something that was unexpected, or when he is rejoicing after the long labor he has put into searching for that thing and he finds it, now is ready to share that rejoicing with others. So it's as if God is not keeping this joy to himself. But as is natural among men, so God is conveying that joy to others, speaking after the manner of men. God is ever blessed. Nothing can increase his joy, but the manifestation of that joy, the rejoicing in heaven, is manifest there amongst the angels because of what God is doing and what God has done in seeking and saving that which was lost. It tells us of the goodwill that's in heaven. Here are sinners who are saved, and heaven is aware of it, and all the angels, and no doubt the spirits of just men made perfect, they are ready to welcome that sinner into heaven. They will, such sinners who repent will be received into eternal habitations. And so there is a welcome in heaven for poor, lost sinners repenting, turning to God. But more than that, it's what is noticed in heaven about sinners on earth repenting is that the purpose of the Father is coming to fruition. All the elect that the Father has chosen from eternity, they're all coming in one by one, and that is reason for rejoicing. Heaven is also seeing the fruit of Christ's purchase when that sinner that is coming to Christ has been bought by the blood of Christ, and Christ now has in his possession his special treasure. And what is being witnessed when a sinner repents is the supernatural work of the Spirit. The Spirit is working repentance in that sinner and giving life to that sinner, a new heart to that sinner. And so salvation is the fruit of the Trinity, the purpose of the Father, the purchase of the Son, the power of the Spirit. What is lost property, and that is the sinner who belongs to God by creation, is now recovered. What was lost has now been found. And God is rejoicing over sinners repenting because they are his special possession. It's a wonder that sinners who are repenting and delivered from their sins are able to say that he is mine, he is my Savior, he is my deliverer. It's going even further to say and be permitted to say, and I am his. I belong to him. I'm his treasure. I'm his special possession. He cherishes me. He loves me. I am his. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Are you among them? And if you have been found, how this joy of God over a sinner repenting should motivate you to obey him, to love him and serve him. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was like a coin that had rolled away in a dark, dusty corner, but the Lord stretched forth his hand and plucked me out of as a brand out of the fire, how I should serve him with all my heart. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And how this should encourage poor sinners amongst us today who do not know where they stand. For all they know, they are in that dark, dusty corner, unconscious of it, thinking they can live their life in a way they please or think that one day they'll just repent of themselves. But, oh friend, if that's the way you think, you're in that dusty corner as a lost coin. And how great is your need of recovery. But if you would just think about what God does, his ability to save sinners and his rejoicing to save sinners, will this not encourage you to seek him? That's the effect of the parable that should be with us, and that he rejoices to save that sinner who is lost and ruined. He is ready to receive all who come to him, to answer the cries of all those who pray to him. You say, but I am lost, I am ruined, I am undone. I can do nothing. Well, the Savior came to do those very things that you're concerned about, to recover the lost, to save the ruined, to help the undone, to remove the guilt, to save from a lost eternity. And such wonderful, diligent searching that is revealed here in the parable should encourage you, should make you long for him. Pray that this would be the impact of the parable upon your soul, to make you long for a Savior who is so ready to seek and save, to find and recover spiritually lost souls. He is your only hope. What you cannot do, he can do. Let that bring you to rest upon his ability and not your own, to receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. May he bless his word. Let us pray.